Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. If this is your first time with us this morning, we are so glad you chose to worship with us today. One of the things that we want you to know about us, if you come here on a regular basis, you'll find that we study our way through whole books of the Bible, and currently we're working our way through the New Testament book of Romans. And to my thinking, there is the book of Romans is the most important book in the Bible that tells us how we become a Christian and then how we live as Christians. So let me just do a little bit of review here. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you become a Christian, the Bible says you become a brand new person. In the deepest part of you, the spiritual part of you that lives forever, you become new. You have a new identity, you have a new relationship with God, you have a brand new life. You're no longer the person you used to be because Jesus has put His very own Spirit inside you to lead you and to guide you, to make you new. But there's a problem. There's a problem, and that is sometimes I don't feel new. Sometimes I don't think like or act like or speak like the new person that God has made me to be. In fact, all too often I seem to revert back to my old way of life. Now, the question is, why is that? I mean, if I want to live the way God calls me to live, why is it so hard to live that way? That's the question. And in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul answers that question. He tells us that even though we have been made new in our spiritual, in the spiritual person that we are, in our spiritual self, we still live in a physical body that is still very much temptable, in an old mortal body that feels the pull of sin in the world and a pull away from God. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, and we've looked at this, but I want to keep going back over it because it's so important, but Paul describes the struggle like this. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. How many of you know that struggle? Raise your hand. All right, yeah. Now, he sums up what the problem is in verse 21. Look at that. He says, so I find it to be a law, not like a commandment type law, but like a natural law. And we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. But I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in the parts of my body another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this what? This body of death. Thanks be to God, Jesus has set me free. God has set me free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he sums up the problem one more time in verse 25 when he says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So in Romans 7, Paul shows us that Christians, believers, still wrestle with ongoing sin, indwelling sin. Paul shows us that we all, though we've been made new, we still struggle with indwelling sin. And he, and I've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it again because he carries this into chapter 8, but Paul sees a Christian as a two-part person. There is the spiritual person, who we really are, then we have this physical body. And as I've said before, it's not that the physical body is bad. It's just suited for life in this world. So it's pulled towards the things of this world. And Paul goes to great pains to distinguish between the spiritual man that he is and his physical mortal body. And that's so important because he wants us to understand what the source of our struggle is so that when he gets to chapter 8 to tell us how we overcome that, we'll be thinking correctly about it. He calls this thing in our flesh the law of sin and death, and we'll come to that at chapter 8, verse 2. But the main thing that Paul wants us to take away from Romans 7 is this. If you try to overcome the law of sin and death by trying harder to keep the law, you will fail miserably. You will fail miserably. Trying harder does not work. And in fact, there's nothing more frustrating to me than trying to live a good life only to discover that the best you can do is still not good enough. No matter how hard you try, you still come up short. And the guilt and the shame of falling short can be unbearable. The condemnation, the self-condemnation, not only disappoints, but it can crush you to the point where you feel like giving up. There's no use trying because you're not making any progress. Now, so the point that Paul wants us to take away as we from Romans 7 as we turn the corner into Romans 8 is you cannot live the Christian life by willpower and trying harder. Trying harder only brings more failure and self-condemnation. So, if it's not by trying harder, then how do we live this thing called the Christian life? How does Jesus set us free from being taken captive to sin and from the self-condemnation that's the result of falling short? That's what Romans 8 is about. Now, last week, Jim articulated what I believe is the big idea, 30,000 foot level, the big idea for the entire chapter of Romans 8. And this is what he said. It's in, if you missed it, it's in the notes on the app or on the website from last week. But he said this, that the gospel of Jesus in the power of the Spirit enables us to live the kind of life that God desires for his people. 30,000 foot level. But he's saying the gospel in the power of the Spirit enables us to live the kind of life that God desires for his people. Again, we're not able to live the kind of life God desires for us by trying harder. We cannot willpower our way into living into God's will. But what we could not do, God did for us through the power of the gospel and through the power of the Spirit that lives inside us. So the first thing, now I'm going to go back over verses 1 through 4 because I've been listening to some of the messages by Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old preacher from England. I think he did like 20-some messages in Romans 8. We're doing 8, but we keep going back because it's so rich. And so I'm going to go back over the first four verses, but this is what Paul is saying in the first four verses. If you belong to Christ, you are not condemned when you sin. If you belong to Christ, you are not condemned when you sin. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is now therefore, and the therefore points back to our struggle with sin and the condemnation we feel in Romans 7. All right? So there is therefore now no, none, zilch, zero, not now, not ever, any condemnation for those who try really, really hard to do their best. No. There's no condemnation for those who are committed, really committed to obeying God. Nope. There's no condemnation for those who come to a place in their life where they realize that the only thing they can do is be sincere and do their best, and hopefully in the end, when they stand before God, if the good outweighs the... No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no, not now, not ever, any condemnation for those who place their faith in Christ, for those who belong to Jesus. Now, you know what that means. It means that when you become a Christian, when you trust Christ to forgive your sins and to give you this brand new life I just talked about, when you become a Christian, it means you become uncondemnable. You become uncondemnable. Now, the interesting thing about this chapter, and it's such a tight chapter, it all ties together, but at the end of Romans 8, he says that you become unseparatable, uncondemnable on the front end, unseparatable from God's love on the back end. When you become a Christian, you become so tight with God that from his perspective, and his perspective is the only one that matters, but you're so tight with God that nothing can come between you and him, not even your sin. That's what it means. You are not condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to you when you sin. Now, I want to really take this apart, and I want to give you a definition of this word katakrima from the Greek. This is what to condemn means. It means to pronounce an unfavorable or adverse judgment on, and that can't happen to you if you're a believer. All right? It's to condemn means to express strong disapproval. there are a lot of Christians who live under a cloud feeling that God, they always are living under the cloud of God's disapproval. Once you become a Christian, you are undisapprovable. God doesn't disapprove of you. You say, but wait, I did this. I get that. I did such and such. The problem with that kind of thinking is that you think that when you do something, then God thinks of you this way, but when you don't do something, God thinks of you that way. And so that's not the way it works. Now, sure, of course, God disapproves of sin in your life. No question about that. But when you fail and fall short, he doesn't disapprove of you in the sense of a disapproval that you have to work your way back into his approval. No, if you're in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are uncondemnable. And this is a great motivation for wanting to live the Christian life. To condemn also means to censure, to sentence to punishment, to condemn to imprisonment, to pronounce guilty, to declare incurable. God says when you trust Christ for salvation and you enter into his family, none of that can happen to you. Again, I know you're thinking, you mean you can, you know, you can be a Christian and kill somebody? Well, yeah, it's possible. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that, you know, to find out. But the problem with the thinking, well, I just don't think you, I mean, I don't think you could be a Christian if you do really, really bad sins. The problem with thinking if that a really, really bad sin means that you get cut off from God, the problem is if you have this equation in your mind, what I do determines my relationship with God. As long as you have that equation in your mind, you'll always draw a line that says, if you go this far, then God cuts you off. And that makes sense to us because that's what we do. And that's what religion teaches. But the Bible says there is now, therefore, not ever any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it this way. If you are in Christ, sin has lost its power to separate you relationally from God. If you are in Christ, sin has lost its power to separate you relationally from God. So when you sin, God doesn't condemn you. When you sin, God doesn't get angry with you. When you sin, God doesn't turn his back on you. When you sin, he doesn't cut you off. Why not? Because God condemned Jesus for you. Because God's anger and wrath were poured out on Jesus for you. Because God turned his back on Jesus for you. Because God cut off Jesus for you. Because of what God has done for you in Christ, you are uncondemnable. Now, we are going to struggle with sin until Jesus comes back and gives us a new body. But until then, the beginning of understanding the Christian life is this: God does not condemn you for your ongoing struggle with sin. And if God doesn't condemn you, then you have no right to condemn yourself. You have no right to condemn yourself if God doesn't condemn you. But that is not how most of us live, is it? I mean, that's not how most of us live. I mean, now here's the deal. If you're a Christian, I guarantee you that when you first came to Christ, somebody probably quoted this verse or you learned it early on, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So you accepted the fact that being saved means that you're no longer under judgment and you're no longer under condemnation. We start with that truth anchored in us, but it doesn't work itself out in daily life with most Christians. Because here's the way we tend to think. We tend to think that I'm going along with God and I'm not condemned, but then I sin and now I'm condemned. And so I need to go to him and ask for forgiveness. And when I ask for forgiveness, I'm uncondemned again. And so we're always moving in and out of condemnation as we move in and out of sin. So I'm doing fine, I'm doing good, there's no condemnation, and then I sin, I blow it, and so I'm under condemnation, I'm under the cloud, I'm under the weight of it again, so I go and ask for forgiveness, and then God forgives me, no condemnation, so it's no condemnation, condemnation, no condemnation, condemnation. He loves me, he loves me not, in and out, in and out. That's what we think, but that is not what God says. That is not what the Bible teaches, that is not the Christian life. And that is not the good news of the gospel. When Paul says, there is now therefore no condemnation, he means it. He doesn't say no condemnation until you sin. he says, no more, not now, not ever, any condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. He's saying that for the Christian, condemnation doesn't exist. It's gone. It was nailed to the cross. Jesus took our condemnation and judgment on himself. It's been removed, or better, you have been removed from the whole realm, the whole system of condemnation. Now hold on to that thought, because I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. You hear what Paul is saying here? Let me just say it a whole different way. Let me say it like this. God is not angry with you for wanting to do right, but coming up short. He doesn't get angry with you. Now, here's why. Your Heavenly Father sees you as His child who is learning to walk. Your Heavenly Father sees you as His child who is learning to walk. Now, what father do you know would condemn his 18-month-old or 2-year-old or whatever child when they're trying to walk but they keep stumbling and falling down? I guess there is somebody out, some really evil father out there that would do that, but that's not typical. I mean, fathers don't discipline, spank, put in time out a child when they're trying to learn to walk. The father lovingly just picks the child back up and stands her on her feet and gives her a little pat, you know, and off she goes until she falls again. That is how your Heavenly Father deals with you. Isn't that good news? I mean, He's not angry with you when you fall. He knows it takes time for His children to learn to walk. Even His most accomplished children fall at times. The Apostle Paul did, Peter did, all the apostles did, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they all fell. God knows our flesh is weak. He knows that sin is deceitful and sometimes it trips us up. But when it does, your Heavenly Father doesn't condemn you. Now the question is, how is it possible that God can declare us uncondemnable? How can God declare us uncondemnable? That's verse 2. Now, notice. 4, the reason there is no condemnation ever for those in Christ Jesus. 4, the reason that there's never any condemnation is because, this will clear up the confusion, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's clear, isn't it? I can't tell you how many hours I spent wrestling with this. But for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. What is the connection between verses 1 and 2? I mean, in other words, verse 1 says that there is no condemnation when we sin. And then he says in verse 2, because you've been set free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? It means this. It means that you and I are born into the system of law of sin and death. We were born into the system of the law of sin and death, or the law of sin and its condemning penalty, which is death. We're born under the law of sin and condemnation. The law system is cause and effect. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. You sin, you're condemned. You sin, you blow it, you're cut off. Cause and effect. Paul says we were all born under that system. But, he says, the good news is, the gospel is, God has introduced a brand new system called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And the Spirit of life in Christ system is so different from the law of sin and death system that there can be no connection between the two. Because in God's new system, you're not in, get this, you're not in based on what you do. You're in based on what Christ did. It is a completely different system. So the reason a Christian is not condemned when you sin is because there's no cause and effect in the Spirit of life system. Meaning, you sin, you're condemned. You sin, you're condemned. That doesn't exist in the Spirit of life system. And so the reason there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus is because the Spirit of life in Christ's system overrides the cause and effect system of sin and death. Now, even though both systems are in operation, the spirit of life system can override the power of sin and death system. Now, I've illustrated this a couple of weeks in a very poor illustration that kind of went haywire in the first service in Auditorium 2. So I'm going to do it again. But we're talking about a law as a natural law, not like a commandment. But everybody knows what the law of gravity is. And if I got way back here and I took a running leap into the air, you know that the law of gravity would kick in and the message would end early this morning. So I'm not going to do that. So rather than to do that, it will illustrate a little bit different way. But, you know, if you go out to GSP and you stand there at the window and waiting for your flight to depart, I mean, you look out the window and you see these giant, giant planes and jets, 747s, A330s, 320s, you see all these planes, thousands and thousands of pounds of metal and plastic and plexiglass filled with people. They're all sitting in there, and you look at that and you go, that plane should not be able to get off the ground. Weighs too much. But you know that when that plane begins to take off, there's another law that comes into effect, and that is the law of aerodynamics. Now, the law of gravity is still going on, but the law of aerodynamics kicks in, and that plane just takes off, and it flies. You remember from last week, but better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the gospel for you. But you see, the law of sin and death condemns us. It keeps us down, keeps us in prison, and no matter how hard we try, the prison door remains shut. We can't break free. The chains of sin and death are too strong. The gravitational pull pulls us down because our flesh is weak. And every time we fall short, the law of God declares us guilty, condemned, and our guilty conscience adds its condemnation to the law's condemnation. But when God says, you are free from condemnation, it's because he has put his Holy Spirit in us and he's introduced to us a new system where there is no condemnation for sin. Now, God takes sin seriously and he will discipline us for sin, but that's another message. But right now we got to get this straight. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because God has put a spirit inside of us, introduced a whole new system to us, and the spirit of life system supersedes the cause and effect system of the law and gives us a new power source. So we can now fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is so powerful. Verses 3 and 4, Paul's logic is so tight, and I don't know if I can explain it the way it needs to be explained. I'm going to do the best I can, but you're going to have to put your mental thinking cap on to get this. But what he's trying to help us see is that this is not, he's not just blowing smoke about this no condemnation thing. He's going to show us exactly how and why we do not live under condemnation anymore. All right, so here's what he says. Now, I'm going to slow down so I can get this across. I got to come into it. The law is outside of us. It stands outside of us, and it tells us how we ought to live. The law commands us, it tells us what to do and what not to do, and it condemns us when we come up short. But the law is powerless to do anything inside of us to make a difference. Now, the very thing that keeps us from fulfilling the law, the flesh, the weak flesh, is the very thing that God used to defeat sin and death, because God became a man and he took on human flesh and broke sin's power over the flesh. This is so cool. Now look at verse 3 again. What the law could not do. What couldn't the law do? The law could not defeat the power of sin in us, could not break the chokehold of sin and the chains of sin over us. What the law could not do. Why could the law not do that? Because of the weakness of our flesh. What the law could not do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning that Jesus had a body, a human body, just like ours, but unlike ours, he never sinned. He lived a sinless life, and therefore he paid sin's condemning, cause and effect death penalty for us by offering himself his body, offering his body, his flesh, as a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And in so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the point is this: because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are not condemned, but sin is condemned. We are not condemned, but sin is condemned. Now, don't miss this. When God says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus, he's not denying the seriousness of sin. Notice Romans 8:1 does not say there is now therefore no cause for condemnation. Oh, there's cause for condemnation. He's not saying if you sin, it's no big deal. Now, there are Christians today, and this really concerns me, but there are believers today who rarely admit that they sin. They excuse their sin, they accuse others and blame others of their sin. And then there are Christians who only want to focus on their identity in Christ, and they never entertain the thought that they might sin. And I'm going to focus on our identity in Christ because that's a huge thing, but not to the exclusion of not understanding and admitting when I sin. All right, now here's the point. God doesn't condemn you when you sin, but he does condemn sin. That's why he sent Jesus as a sin offering. Jesus fulfilled the death penalty requirement of the law for us. He did not pay for sins that he committed. He paid for our sins. So, of course, there was a cause for condemnation. Our sin was and is so serious that it required the death of Jesus to pay for it, to pay its penalty. What you couldn't do, though, God did. So you know what? Since there is no condemnation for you when you sin, then when you sin, it's safe to admit it. It's safe to confess it. It's right and proper to repent of it. When you sin, deny none of it. Confess all of it and rest in God's promise that you're uncondemnable. Rest in the promise, because of Jesus, I am uncondemnable. Because of Jesus, I am uncondemnable. Say that out loud with me. Because of Jesus, I am uncondemnable. Say it again. Because of Jesus, I am uncondemnable. Do you believe that? This is life. This is good news. This is the source of joy. This is the source of being led by the Spirit that he's going to get to in just a moment. Now, here's the next question. To what end did God put this new system in place? To what end? What does God want for us now that we can rest in his promise that we are uncondemnable? What does he want? Verse 4. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, remember Jim's big idea from last week? The gospel of Jesus in the power of the Spirit enables us to live the kind of life that God desires for his people. All right, that's right here in verse 4. Not only did Jesus remove our condemnation, not only did he condemn sin so that we are never going to be separated from God, but also, through the new system of the Spirit of life, he fulfills God's life, or God's law in us. Jesus fulfills it in us. His life lived through you enables you and me to live the kind of life that God has always wanted for us. His life lived through you and me enables us to live the kind of life that God has always wanted for us. Let me put it this way. Jesus' life lived through us leads us to fulfill God's law apart from the law. You say, what? What is that? That is exactly what it means. We are enabled to fulfill the law of God without trying hard to fulfill the law of God when we're walking according to the Spirit. And you say, well, that's still, I mean, I don't, yeah, listen, we got to get our minds right about what the law is that he's talking about here. Because you're thinking, well, what do you mean? Like, I can't eat pork? And like, what law are we talking about? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Look at this. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment for that matter are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, when you think about that, and with all this talk about God's law, if you can boil it down to that, that love, loving God and loving others, as Jesus said, loving God supremely and loving others sacrificially, as Jesus taught us, that's how he summed up the law. But if you think about love is the fulfilling of the law, what Paul is saying is that by the Spirit, we are enabled to live in loving ways toward God and toward other people. Now, I admit it's far more simple to understand that than it is to live it. Because the fact is, none of us love God with every fiber of our being all the time, and none of us love our neighbor as ourselves all the time. We come up short. But verse 4 tells us that as we learn to walk according to the Spirit, when Jesus lives his life through us, we will love God and others the way that Jesus did. And when we don't, we're not condemned. Our Heavenly Father just picks us up, pats us on the rump and says, keep walking with me. Keep walking with me. That's verses 1 through 4. So summary of verses 1 through 4. In your struggle, here's the big point. In your struggle with sin, God doesn't condemn you. Why does he not condemn you? Because the gospel of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, has set you free from the power of sin and death, from the cause and effect relationship of sin and death. The law could not bring sin under control, but Christ broke the power of sin over us so that now as we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the law of love is fulfilled in and through us. That's the first four verses. No condemnation. You're uncondemnable. And that's why. Now, the next four verses in verses 5 through 8 begin to unpack how we live the kind of life that God desires for us to live apart from trying hard to keep the law, okay? He's going to tell us that, or let me put it in a question. How do uncondemnable people live out the righteous requirement of the law without trying hard to obey God's law? All right, now here's the second point. This is it. Uncondemnable people learn to walk according to the Spirit. They learn to mind the things of the Spirit. All right. Paul has just said that the goal of the gospel is to create a people who are empowered to live out the law without trying harder to live to obey the law. And there's an important phrase at the end of verse 4 that sets up the whole discussion that follows. How do we do this? He says, by not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that is what Paul is going to explain from here on through verses 5 all the way to 13. It's absolutely essential because this is the explanation of how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. How do we overcome sin's power in our life by the Spirit? How do we walk according to the Spirit in a way that the new person that we are on the inside desires? How do we do that? Paul is about to tell us. And this is not a passage, and this is again why we're spending so much time going over the same thing with 8 messages here. This is not a passage where you just learn a couple of principles and come back next week and learn a couple more principles. This passage defines and explains and it describes the lifestyle of a Christian as opposed to a non-believer. So we never get past the truths set forth in this passage. We never get beyond it. Romans 7 is a common experience for believers, but it is not the normal Christian life. This passage is the normal Christian life. Romans 8 is the normal Christian life. Now, I'm going to read the next four verses, make a couple of observations, then make one point, And I'll circle back to these verses again next week, all right? So here's where we're going. For those who live. Now, we've got to edit the text, okay? Because the translators have put in a bunch of words that, I mean, it's not that they're bad words. They're just not in the Greek. All right, here's the way it reads. For those who, scratch out the word live. For those who are according to the flesh, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds. Now, they mind the things of the flesh. Now, set your mind is fine, but it's not, the mind is not a noun here. It's they mind the things of the flesh. That's a verb which makes it stronger. Like if I say, you need to mind your own business. What do I mean by that? I mean you need to be preoccupied with yourself and don't be so concerned about me. Or like, you know, we used to say, I don't know if they say this very much anymore, but like, you know, a guy who owns a little shop or a store would say to his son, now you mind the store while I'm gone. That means you keep your mind on the business of the store and don't get distracted with something else. All right, so that's the meaning here. So those who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to mind the flesh is death, but to mind the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind, all right, set on the flesh, is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, Paul has been talking about two systems, right? The law of sin and death system, the cause and effect system, and over as opposed to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ system. Now he's talking about two mindsets, two approaches to life. And verse 5 sets up this contrast between Christians and people who are not Christians. Those who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. These are unbelievers. And people who do not know God set their minds on what this world says will bring life and peace. The things that appeal to your body, to your senses, the things that make you look good and feel good. And Paul says to have your life oriented around the flesh is death. It is hostile toward God. It cannot please God. But he says, but those who are according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. This is the Christian life, minding the things of the Spirit. What are those things? Those are the things that the Word of God tell us actually do bring life and peace. So it's two different systems, two different lifestyles, two different ways to approach life, two different minds. And by mind, Paul means the whole grid of your thought life, your perceptions, your beliefs, your values, your judgments, your attitudes, your emotions, your affections, your desires, your drives, your needs. By mind, he means everything that goes on in your head, all the things that preoccupy your mind. So what is the mindset of someone who lives according to the flesh? What is important to a person who lives according to the flesh? Well, actually, that's pretty easy to see because all we have to do is pick up a magazine and look at the ads or turn on the TV and watch the commercials or our web page ads. I mean, it's all around us. It's all around us. So what does the world say the good life looks like? Well, I mean, the good life looks like, we want to be loved. And we want to love. We want to make money because money pays for comforts and convenience in life. We want to have fun. We want to pursue pleasure, and we want to pursue things that please us. We want to be known. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want to feel significant. We want to feel secure. We want to feel useful, needed. We want good health. We want all of those things. That's natural life. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with any of that unless it becomes what life is all about. Unless you anchor your identity in those things. Unless if you can't have one of those things, you basically say, well, I have no life unless I can have that. If you make idols out of those things, then you're in real trouble. Now, the other approach to life is to walk according to the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, to have your mind set on the Spirit means that in the midst of your natural, normal life, walking, working, going to school, in the midst of your natural life, having fun, going out to dinner, planning a vacation, taking a vacation, in the midst of your natural life, you maintain God's perspective on all of those things. What's God's perspective? He says, well, in the midst of all that, seek first the kingdom of God, and God will make sure that he adds everything else that you really need. A person who walks after the Spirit or minds the things of the Spirit lives in the natural, normal world alongside everybody else. But to the person who minds the things of the Spirit, there's nothing more important than their relationship with God. There's nothing more important than cultivating their relationship with God. There's nothing more important than leaning into and being led by the Holy Spirit at work and at school and in your neighborhood and in all of the things of natural normal life. There's nothing more important to the person who minds the Spirit than being sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit, asking the Spirit, what would you have me say in this situation? What would you have me do in this situation? Totally leaning in to the Spirit. Now, I said we're going to spend more time on this next week, but for now, I just want to focus your mind on just one thing. To be preoccupied with the things of the Spirit is so important because your life is shaped by what preoccupies your mind. Your life is shaped by what preoccupies your mind. Whatever controls your mind shapes your life. Now, to mind the Spirit is to set your mind on the things of your Spirit, to be preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. Now, what is that? Well, there are a lot of things, but to stay in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, as you read forward in Romans 8, Paul tells us what the things that preoccupy the Spirit, what the Spirit really wants to impress on you. What are those things? Verse 14, he says that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us that the Spirit removes a fear of rejection and condemnation and assures us that we are God's beloved adopted children. In verse 17, he says, we're not just children, we are heirs of God, heirs with Christ. And in verses 26 and 27, he tells us that the Spirit gives us confidence. We don't live under condemnation anymore. We have confidence that when we sin that we could come before God and ask Him for forgiveness, ask Him for whatever we need. The Spirit assures us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are children of God, uncondemnable, unseparatable. So the point is, to mind the things of the Spirit is to never forget your new identity in Christ. Never forget your new identity in Christ. You let this mind that I am God's child, I am an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. God loves me. I'm His child. I've been adopted into His family. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. You let that mind shape you when you go to work, go to school, meet with people in coffee shops, when you try to resolve conflict, when you're called on to forgive someone that hurts you, when you buy things, when you make new friends. I mean, you let that mind permeate and preoccupy you in all of the things that you do throughout your day. You set your mind on what Jesus has done for you through His death and resurrection and through sending His Spirit to live inside you to make you His child. You mind that. And I think that's enough for us for this coming week. Let that mind preoccupy your mind throughout this week. Because of Jesus, you are uncondemnable. No greater motivation to want to live for God than that right there. No greater motivation. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you're His child. Uncondemnable, unseparatable. Say it with me one more time. Because of Jesus, I am uncondemnable. Let that mind be in you this week.